Sometimes it has been mentioned to me that I should introduce myself at the beginning of the service rather than just assuming you all know who I am. I'm Joel, I'm the minister here, and it's probably important for me to introduce myself because this morning we're going to spend a bit of time, right now, thinking about the philosophy of names and people and who we are. And if that sounds boring to you, well, I hope it won't be. We start by me asking you a question. It's this one. Who are you? Now, that can come across as quite aggressive. I don't mean to be aggressive. It's not sort of, who are you? What are you doing here sort of thing. It's much gentler than that. Who are you? Who are you? Now, I don't really want you all to tell me your names because we'd be here a while and I'd forget most of them anyway. In a few moments. What's really interesting is how you go about answering this question. I might say my name is Joel, but that's not really all that helpful. There may not be very many Joels in this room, but there have been 18,000 Joels born in this country over the last 25 years or so, so there are a few of us kicking around. Joel on its own doesn't do a good job of identifying me. And if your name is something like Andrew or Christine, you probably aren't the only one of you in this building this morning. So what else might you do? A surname might help, right? I've got a surname, but you can go on Google and you can quickly Google Joel Mercer and it turns up an illustrator and an actor and a professor of maths at a college in Florida, none of which are me. So what might we do? How can we properly answer this question of who we are? One way to do it is to tell our story. I am the Joel Mercer, who is the second child of Peter and Rhoda Mercer, born in St. Mary's Hospital, Portsmouth, brought up in a town just outside the city. I could go on, I could tell you about the things I have done and the relationships I have, and maybe that would tell you who I am. At the very least, that would help identify me as opposed to any other Joel Mercer you might bump into. But there is a step beyond that as well, beyond having my name and my story. The best way for you to know who I am is to interact with me, to spend time with me, to get to know me for yourself. This then is how we know who people are. It starts maybe with a name, but it's not just about a name. It's about a name and a story and about an interaction. We need all these things, I think, to truly know someone. And so that being the case, the importance of name, story, and interaction, let me ask you another question. Who is God? Because we use this word, right, God, we use it a lot in this place, and we think we know who we're talking about. But Muslims use the word God as well, and Hindus, and all sorts of other religions. In fact, lots of people who would say that they have no religion use this word, God. Are we all talking about the same being? Who are the people who have no faith but use the word God talking about? Is that the same person that we mean when we come to worship him? Maybe we all have different ideas of who God is. Is even in this place. And even the Bible uses the word God to talk about more than one being. There are the gods of the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Philistines that are mentioned, in addition to the one that we might call God. The word God in Scripture is a title rather than a name. And so we need to narrow it down a bit. But fortunately for us, as we seek to do that, our Bible has a record of someone asking God the very question we started with. Who are you? This being we call God creates everything, right? He chooses a man called Abraham to be blessed and be a blessing. God chooses to make himself known through Abraham and his family, and that family grows into a nation, a people who eventually are in slavery in Egypt. And then there is one man from that nation who is off tending sheep on the side of a mountain. That man's name is Moses, and here is how the story goes. This is from Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you should call me from generation to generation. I could go on about this all day. Let me pick up on some key points for this morning. God tells Moses who he is. Our English translations do not do this justice. I am who I am, they say. Sometimes your translation might say, I will be who I will be. But this phrase is not, should not just be a philosophical position. It's not even a name, really. It's a phrase that speaks about presence. I am who I am. It's a bit like, I am the one who is here. I am the one who is with you. Encapsulated in that phrase, I am, is the idea of presence. I am here. This word we have in our Bibles, this name God tells us that is his, cannot be used of one who is far away, over there being himself. This is a God who is close, who is intimate, who is involved. And it's important for knowing God because it speaks of that interaction earlier. That I said interaction is important for knowing. It speaks of this. And then what happens is God says, say to the Israelites, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me. And that word Lord in your Bibles, if you flick through your Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, you'll find this word Lord occasionally all in small capitals. And that word there is Yahweh, right? It is God's name. God is his title. God means divine one. We've already said maybe there are other divine ones kicking around. We can talk about that another time. God is his title, Yahweh is his name. And it means, not I am, it means he is. God says his name is I am, and so his people call him he is. Yahweh. He is who he is. But that's not all. I said to know someone was about name, story, and interaction, right? So God gives us a name to call him, to make him distinct from all the other divine spiritual beings. And he also tells Moses part of the story. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one who was with your ancestors. And he makes a promise too. It is a promise of presence, a promise of interaction. I will be with you, he says in verse 12. God's presence is a key part of who he is. It's tied up in his very name. Our God, Yahweh, is who he is. And who he is a God who has been with and will be with his people. If you read the Bible from start to finish, you will notice that God very rarely does anything without people. He almost always works his purposes out through people. He calls people and he sends them. He works in them and through them. This is because intrinsic to who he is that he is with us. And all of that is by way of introduction to this series that we're embarking on today. We are starting a series now on the I Am sayings of Jesus. We will be discovering who Jesus said he was and hopefully come to know him all the better. It's important that we've done that background work, right, of God saying I am who I am, because when Jesus says I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, whatever else, he is tapping into that ongoing story of the God who is. The ongoing story of the God who is with his people. The God who is who he is. It should make us think when Jesus says, I am, of the God of Abraham, of Moses, of David. It should make us think of Emmanuel, the God who is with us. It should make us think of a God who is at work in and through his people. And you'll notice that all of these I am sayings of Jesus, every one of them is about an ongoing interaction. They are not abstract names. They are a description of his relationship with us. He is our bread of life. He is our door, our light, our shepherd. These names he gives himself, these things he tells us about himself, are all designed to help us get to know him more deeply, to truly know him, and to draw us into his presence, into a relationship, into that back and forth interaction whereby he works in us and through us. I am. And with all that said, I am ready to start on today's theme. Today we are looking at the first of these I am sayings in John. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. This is how the story goes. Jesus has been kicking about. He's been doing some teaching, some speaking. He spent some time with a bunch of Samaritans. He's been healing people. And because of the wonderful things he's been doing and saying, a huge crowd has begun to follow him, to come and to listen and to be healed and to see what's going on. And at the start of chapter 6 of John's Gospel, Jesus takes the lunch of a small boy, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he multiplies it in such a way that well over 5,000 people are fed. Jesus and his disciples then head off to the other side of the great lake. Jesus walks on water to get there, but that's not important for this story. And the crowd follow. And we pick up this story in verse 25 of John 6. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, You are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I mean, I'd follow someone too if they kept feeding me. Back to Jesus. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? I mean, he has just fed them all from a small lunch and walked on water, but that doesn't seem to faze them. What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those who the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. May or may not help you to have John 6 open on an app or in a Bible as we look through this. Okay, I've started with some rhetorical questions this morning, so I'm going to carry on in that vein and ask you this one. What do you need? What do you need right now? You might be thinking, right now I could do with a nice cuppa or a holiday in the sun. Maybe you're thinking that you need a new phone to replace the one you dropped down the loo, or that you just need Joel to finish up so that you can get home and have a nap. It's okay. If you really need to have a nap, you can have one now. Just don't snore. What do you need? Because bread here in this passage, as so often in the Bible, it's about need. It's much like the living water that Jesus offers to the woman at the well in John 4. We find it when Jesus teaches his followers to pray, as we prayed earlier, give us today our daily bread. Bread is a metaphor for the most basic, the most fundamental thing that we need to keep living, our basic sustenance, our deepest need. But the crowd in the passage I just read, they're a bit confused. They don't realize that Jesus is speaking in metaphors. What they know is that when they were hungry earlier in the day, or probably the day before, Jesus did something amazing and they all got bread and fish to eat. They know that when God's people were hungry in the desert under Moses, bread was provided, manna from heaven. And when Jesus talks about bread from heaven, when he encourages them to seek food that endures for eternal life, they think only of filling their bellies, of not having to work for food, of their immediate needs. Jesus tells them that they cannot just expect bread on demand, that there is a new standard by which they must live. In order to have the bread of life, they must believe in Jesus, a command which will require a change of heart. And you almost have to despair, right? Because when Jesus offers them this bread from heaven that brings life, if you read the rest of John 6, their response to the offer is to grumble and to argue. To argue and grumble. Now, if you know the story in Exodus of God's people in the desert, they've been freed from slavery by Moses, who we were with earlier this morning. He's freed them. God used Moses to free them from slavery. They're wandering around in the desert. God provides miraculous food for them that comes down from heaven, manna, bread from heaven to eat. And the very next passage talks about them grumbling and arguing and suggesting that they might be better off being slaves back in Egypt. This is the response we have to God's wonderful provision of life, apparently. You see, in both cases, God's people are missing the point. Jesus is trying to tell them here something about himself, to help them know what it means for him to be the one who is with them. But they want something other than who Jesus is. They want Jesus to be like a cosmic vending machine, providing them whatever they ask. Healing, please. Push some more buttons. Food, please. Water, please. C-34, overthrow the government. They want a transaction, not an interaction. For him to do something for them, not in them and through them. And so when Jesus says that he is what they need, they get upset, they don't understand, they grumble. And eventually we find out at the end of John 6, it tells us many of those who have followed Jesus leave. Because he is who he is, not who they want him to be. And his teaching is too hard. It's too difficult. I think we have this same problem today. I think it's the same problem the Israelites had in the desert. We want a transactional God, not an interactional one. Most of our prayers are a list of desires, like we're pushing buttons on a cosmic vending machine. Please do this and this and this. And maybe if we push the right buttons in the right order, we say the right things in the right way, that cosmic vending machine will dispense what we need. We'll get what we want out of it. But that isn't who God is, and it's not how our relationship with him is supposed to work. Who he is the God who is present, who works in and through us, the God who provides what we need for life, not what we want. And our prayers should be about engaging in that relationship, about expressing ourselves to God and about listening to him. Because it is an interaction. And we should anticipate being changed through prayer. We should anticipate that as we pray, God will change us. Because God works through his people, and we should expect the answers to our prayers being us. Interaction that shapes and changes us, not a list of demands that are either granted or denied. So the people want bread. That's who they thought Jesus was, the one who gives them food and healing, maybe. But what Jesus was offering was not a meal for today. What he was offering was what we need for life eternal. It is a metaphor. We are to eat this bread and become one with Jesus. We in him and he in us. Jesus puts it another way in John 15. He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." As we so often do, we need to turn back to the story of creation, maybe, to understand. God created us to be in a relationship with him and to bear his image. He made us to be creatures of love, love for him and love for one another. And to be truly and fully human, to be really alive, this is what we need. To be really alive, we need to be in a loving relationship with God, from which flows loving relationships with each other. But sin, choosing our own way, a breakdown of this relationship, means we are consistently looking for love in all the wrong places. We are consistently looking for that thing that makes us alive in all the wrong places instead of in our relationship with God. The fundamental thing that we need. Different people turn to money or possessions or power. We turn to sex or unhealthy relationships with others to try and satisfy ourselves, to try and get what we need to be truly and fully alive and human. But none of these things satisfy. At best, they give us a momentary high, which passes and fades. They do not bring life which endures. They do not make us whole. Only the bread of life does that. Only Jesus brings us what we truly need to be alive. A renewed relationship with Father God. In Deuteronomy, God reminds his people they cannot live by bread alone, but need the word of God. Him, his presence, a relationship, an interaction. We need to know Yahweh, I am, he is. Jesus brings us what we need, the bread, the fundamental thing we need to be alive. There's something really important here that I've glossed over a little, and I'm going to confess to that now. The second time in the passage that Jesus says, I am the bread of life, says, whoever eats it will live forever. He talks about eternal life for those who are in him. And I haven't got time to talk about eternal life this morning. I've deliberately glossed over it. As we go through the sayings of Jesus, we find that there are two more which speak of life and life everlasting. And we'll pick up on what eternal life means a bit more in those. But today, I just want to flag up one thing for you as we think about it. And it's this verse in John 17. Oh, it's that one. This is Jesus' own definition of eternal life. Now, this is eternal life. This is in a prayer to the Father, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God. You'll notice that eternal life is not primarily about what happens after you die. Not primarily. It is about knowing God. It starts today, now. A new life in relationship with God. Yes, it stretches into eternity, but the length of the relationship, the length of this life that we are being offered through Christ is not important, or not the most important thing. The key, the most important thing is knowing God. This is what Jesus, the bread of life, offers, that fundamental thing we need to really live, to know God. And what do we know about what it means to know someone? To know someone means to know their name, their story, and have an interaction with them. To know God is to be shaped by the great I am, the one who is with his people. To know him is to know the bread of life, Jesus Christ, who brings us the sustenance we need. To know him is to have a living relationship that changes us and shapes us as we engage in it. This message was too hard for many of those who had followed Jesus up till then. They grumbled and they argued and they left. Because they wanted a saviour who was like that vending machine, who would do what they thought he should. Jesus is not who you want him to be. Our God is not who you want him to be. He is who he is. He brings us life, but life according to his purposes. A life in relationship with the living God, a life where he works in us, where he sustains us and shapes us and works through us for his kingdom's purposes. And you have a choice today, just like every day. You can accept Jesus for who he actually is, or you can choose to argue or grumble or walk away. In a moment, we will gather around the table and everyone will be offered to take the bread and wine, which reminds us of the one who is in us. To take and eat, to take and drink, is to recommit yourself to the Lord. It is an act of devotion, commitment to follow, to accept the bread of life, and to set aside your purposes for his. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that you sent Christ Jesus to be the bread of life, the one who supplies what we need, who enables us to be fully alive, fully human by reconnecting us with you. And I pray this day that you would help us to know you for who you are and not try and remake you into what we want you to be. That we would allow you to shape us rather than attempt to shape you. That you would, in doing so, make us more like Jesus, that we might see your kingdom come and your will done. In his name I pray. Amen. The prophet speaks the word of the Lord.